But let's read from Ezra in chapter 8 and verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this. And he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counsellors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels and 100 talents and of gold and 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord, the vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye, and keep them, until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemies and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them was Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Binui the Levites. By number and by weight of every one and all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams and 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. Let's just come before the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we do earnestly come before your throne seeking, Lord, this morning your grace. Father, Lord, we are in a time of much confusion and much falling away in our present world. And Father, Lord, we are in need of, Lord, your word and of the discerning, Lord, light of the Holy Spirit to come. And so, Father, Lord, we pray this morning as we look at these matters of, Lord, of restorations and of revivals and, Father, Lord, of holding fast. Lord, we pray that you would anoint this word. Lord, we plead afresh the blood of Christ and the cleansing of it. And we ask that you would bring glory to your name and bless this time together. We pray these things in and through your Son's most worthy name. Amen. God's word calls his men of certain ages to a threefold knowledge or threefold calling to face what we would probably term today a horrific onslaught of the world and of the neo-Christianity that is coming. And God calls his men to this knowledge and discernment to face these things providentially in the age in which they live. And I believe there are three things that God's men must see and discern. One of those would be the discernment of the power and the provisions of the atonement of Christ, bringing not only salvation but a fullness and an infinite power of life. The provision in the cross of Christ to bring one through even the darkest moments of life. And we are sadly in a day where the gospel is being preached in a very limited form. And the atonement of the cross has been limited to merely a new birth experience and never going on to a fullness of redemption, of life, and a deepness of walk with God. But secondly, I believe that a discernment of the age in which we live. There are ages in Scripture, and Lord willing, I'll look at these things this evening, of the ages in Scripture. But a discernment and a knowledge of the age in which we find ourselves and of the prevailing forces of that age and a discernment of that in the light of Scripture and a knowledge and knowing how to stand fast against it. And thirdly, I believe we need a discernment of the historical legacy or what has been built in the past and what we are to build from in order to stand fast. We have in the Old Testament two exoduses. We have obviously the famous one, which was the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, where God brought them out with a great deliverance. And we see that as the new birth, the salvation, the taking of the Passover lamb and going on to leave Egypt to be saved. But there is also a second exodus from another captivity, and that is the exodus from Babylon. This captivity was a captivity of a religious sort, of a falling away into idolatry and apostasy. And there was a captivity that resulted that came about because of this falling away, because of this leaving the things of God. And there also had to be an exodus from Babylon. There had to be a restoration from this state of falling away. It's interesting that the word Babylon comes from the word originally Babel. And in the etymology of that word, originally it meant to confuse, but as the language changed, it became known as the gate of God. And I think that's a powerful picture of the confusion that came about as a result of this captivity, that originally it was confusion, but such was the twisting in time that it became known as the gate of God, this word Babylon. But I believe that fundamentalism in its early days was raised up by God in the late 19th century as a Puritan movement to stand against what was coming of a compromise and apostasy. And eventually that became a separatist movement that stood fast against the things that were seeking to muddy the waters and to mix and to compromise idolatry and the adultery of a spiritual type. And this was needed because there was a falling away. And in the light of that, we will come to a time now where in history where there really needs to be a restoration from a falling away. There needs to be revival from what has become an apostate movement in visible Christianity. And Babylon was such a revival, such a restoration. There was a falling away into apostasy, into idolatry, but there was a restoration of a small remnant. Now, when you look at the numbers of the children of Israel, it was only a very small remnant that returned. But God always has his small remnant that he keeps to himself to stand fast. But before we get to the passage we just read, we need to understand that falling into Babylon, there were three deportations. The first one happened in around 606 BC. And at this time when the Babylonians came down, the first thing that they took away from Israel, the first deportation, the first departing, was the precious possessions, the things of the temple, the things such as the brazen laver, which was where the priests would come and wash and check for their blemishes. There was the things like the table of showbread, that communion with God, fellowship with God. That's what the picture of the showbread was. The candlestick, which was the giving of light. The brazen altar, which was where the burnt offering was offered, that picture of a consecrated life. The golden altar where worship and incense was offered to God, at that sweet fellowship with God. And of course, the matter of the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory where God himself dwelt and empowered. And we must understand that this is a powerful picture that in a life, in a church, in a movement, in a family, deportations start with the matters of the precious things, the matters of the heart. What goes first is those precious things of the consecrated life, the brazen labor of determining, is there defilements in me? Of the carefulness of my walk, of the carefulness of not being spotted by this world. The table of showbread, the communion, that close communion with God of the heart is one of the first things to go. The light of the candlestick, the consecrated life of the brazen altar, the worship, the sweet worship and incense at the golden altar. And of course, the power of God and the indwelling of that power in the Shekinah glory of the Holy of Holies. Now these are the first things that are to go, the things of depth. And it might not even be perceived at first by those around that has been a departing. And things might continue to go on, maybe through memory or through form. We still know how to do and say the right things, yet there's been a departation. This is the beginning of the road to Babylon. Infidelity of the heart always comes before infidelity evident in a life. There is communion that is replaced with program, perhaps in a movement or a church or even a family or a life. And preaching and skillfulness of the word is replaced with psychology and counselling and a lot of humanistic reasoning. And there is less prayer, but perhaps more program. And music changes to softer things, to choruses and arrangements that flirt with the contemporary. And these things start to encroach. This is the start of a deportation. But we also would note that the precious children and those who were pure ones, it says in the scriptures, those who were able to stand the king's court, they were taken in this deportation as well. And sometimes there is a move away of those who are truly of God and those who are powerful in the things of the word and able to stand in the king's court. There is a loss of that. But I must quickly come to this second deportation, which happened around 579 BC. In this second deportation, there was a famine of bread prevailing in Jerusalem. And the city was broken up at this time. The walls were broken. And it says the men of war fled through the gates between the two walls. And this is a powerful picture of a famine of the word of God, of the bread, of the preaching of the word of God. It says in the scriptures that there was a time when there was such a famine, a drought of the word, not of people wanting the word, but of the hearing of the word, of the preaching of the word. I believe we are in a time in this country where we are in a drought of the preaching of the word of God. There is a famine of the word of God. And there are very few pockets and pulpits that are holding fast and preaching the full counsel of the word of God. The men of the word have grown to be more administrators. I was speaking to someone just recently and I commented how particular colleges are focusing to try and generate their pastors to be good business managers and good marketers. They actually teach them marketing and business management. Now, I know there's administrations. We must be careful with the things of the Lord's work and the stewardship of it. But when we start teaching our pastors to be marketers, we have left the things of God. And these men, rather than being warriors of prayer in the pulpit, become administrators of marketing and business. Families no longer are led by men of prayer in the Word. I challenge you, men who are fathers here today, is your home a place that is led by prayer and the word? Are you a man given to the word of God? Are you a man given to prayer in the early hours of the morning before your family rises? Do they find you alone in prayer? See, this is what happens when the city is broken down. There's a famine of the word of God, even in the families. Preachers become entertainers. The truth may be preached, but it's sterile, it's unindicted, it's unanointed. There's not power in it. But it also says of this time that the men of war fled. It's a time when confusion reigns. And we're in a time now of much confusion. But what is right, what is wrong, there's so much grey now. There's so much grey, there's no longer thus saith the Lord, this is black, this is white. The men of war are no longer on the walls, they are fleeing. And confusion is coming in. The sad result of this was seen in Zedekiah. And it affects the families. Zedekiah had his children slain. And then his eyes were put out. And sadly today we see families where the children are spiritually suffering death. And the fathers of the family have no sight, no light, and there's darkness. This is the second deportation. But there is a third deportation that happened finally in 586 BC. If you want to read the account, it's in 2 Kings in 25. And it's a sad account of a final destruction. And it's almost the postlude The glory of the Lord has already departed this place. The men of war have fled, and there is really just a shell left now anyway. But there is a final destruction of anything that may stand. But the sad irony of it is, it may be so that a church or a family or even an individual may continue on in form. It may be even so that we even see that the program is bigger, that the facilities are greater. And we look at the mega churches of today, there is a mega happening. But these churches are in death. The God is not with them. The city is dead. There's even polished preachers with suave speeches. And there's the great big evangelistic programs. But there is a death of the city. And we see here the rise of evangelism in prominence over the revival of God's people. I was speaking to Brother Allen the other day, and I said, I'm a firm believer in that God's people must be revived first before the world's ever going to be reached. If there is no revival of the believer, there is no move of God to go out. And evangelism is vain, except the people of God are brought back. And the new music that comes in plays, and this new music that we're seeing now, this contemporary, is necessary because the church is a corpse. And music gives a false life. It's almost like it makes it move and appear to be alive again. Music is so powerful in itself that it brings an appearance of life. And that's why we must be very aware of the contemporary sounds that are coming into fundamental music today. I believe these sounds are coming in as life ebbs out, to try and bring back a feeling of good spirituality, of great emotional love and happiness, because the life of the Lord is leaving. But I don't want to dwell on the departations. This morning I want to look at the returns. There are three returns that we find. The first one happened in 536 BC, where 50,000 under Zerubbabel came back, and their heart's desire initially was to build the temple. Their first preeminent desire, to build the center of worship, of faith, of consecration to God. It started right back where it first departed. Getting back to the precious things. Getting back to the deep life. Getting back to dealing with my heart before God. Those things of the temple, those precious things to God. They didn't start with the circumference. They didn't start with the peripherals. They started with the temple. In a revival, in a return, that's where it's got to start. It's got to start in the hearts. It's got to start with a return to the precious things of the communion with God, with dealing with the things of sin in the life, perhaps, if necessary, and coming back into that close communion with God. Now, I believe that fundamentalism was born out of this burden of a need to return to the heart, a need to return to the things central to God, those things that were close to His heart. To get the heart worship and the preaching true and the adherence to the truth of the Word of God, and to stand for that, the truths and the fundamentals of Christian faith. And these are the things that adorned our Lord. These are things that are precious to Him. And the wonderful liberty that is found in the fullness of the understanding of Christ's atonement. That infinite life. If I so desire, I can have a life that is unlimited if I keep allowing my life to be surrendered to Him. The cross provided for that. And this was a move, I believe, to protect even His personage, God's own personage, from the religious confusion that was coming in. And at the center of this was the need for biblical separation. It was the guardian principle. And this has been lost a lot into what we would see today's church separation. We're very good at ecclesiastical separation. But the heart of the believer is where the separation unto God must be. Personal, holy separation. And exodus was necessary from this apostasy that was coming in. Like in Babylon, there was an apostasy there. The failing movements and denominations was the Babylon that needed to be separated and returned from. You know what, as I've preached around the country in a few different states lately, I'm sad to say that is coming a time, and even now in some churches that I've seen, of a fundamental name, that there is now a requirement for a separation out of them. the compromise and the neo-evangelical move has so permeated even independent Baptist circles that now I believe that some churches are beyond a Puritan movement where a person inside may bring about change to a point where it must be a pilgrim movement of leaving. That is the age in which we live in. Now, oft times the ones who would do this are misunderstood, perhaps, persecuted even, and intimidated and called crazy and you're too hard-nosed because they want to stand for the things that are anointed by God. But this second return which we read about this morning, a man, Ezra, he was not in the original movement of God of the returns. He was a man raised up to lead a second band of individuals. And we read there in verse 21 to 23 concerning his heart's desire. He was bringing these people out and he was being led of God. And his first desire, we find there that he proclaims a fast. He says, we are going to return, but we do not want this return to be of man. We don't want the king's soldiers for protection. I have declared to the king that God is with them who are right. Let us not now return to this man and ask him for protection. Let us bring glory to God. And he declared a fast and prayer. And it says he besought the Lord. You see, he understood that this return had to be one that was God-anointed and God-empowered. Many times in our own lives and perhaps in church lives, we see a falling away or we're struggling with things of sin. And rather than dealing with it in the power of God, we try and put man's things on it. So we try and do more. I'll fix this by doing this. I'll go and have more program. Or in my life, I will, rather than dealing with the issues of my life and returning to God, I'll perhaps study more. Or even the noble things of, I'll go to church more. But these things are a man's effort of form. If it's not dealt with by the heart, if we don't go to God in fasting, in prayer, beseeching God, Lord, you must return me. It must be your work. I, for many years, struggled with a roller coaster Christian life. And I so desired to have a life that was just consistently with the Lord. And I earnestly prayed and sought the Lord many times, lying on my face before Him. And He had to do a work of bringing me low and of dealing with the things of sin in my life. But before I got to that point, I tried so many different things, systems, methods, how I'm going to do this, how I'm going to do that. But it wasn't until I came to the understanding God must do the work and I must before Him be humbled. There was no return in my life. Ezra knew this. And as he led these people, he besought the Lord in fasting and prayer. People, is this in our lives? Is this in your family? I trust and pray, and I've heard testimony that I believe it's in this church. This praying and asking for the Lord to do that work. But revival never comes through program. You know, you hear of people holding revivals. How do you hold a revival? God's got to do the reviving. We can preach the word and earnestly seek and pray and ask and fast and beseech God that He brings a revival. We can't hold a revival. God does the reviving. But see, he goes on here and there is a time when after he's besought the Lord and he separates 12 of the chief priests. And he weighs unto them the gold and the silver, the precious things of the treasury. And he says, I'm entrusting these things to your care. And I'm going to weigh them out to you. We're going to weigh them here and there'll be an exact, accounting of what we have. And when we get back to Jerusalem, we're going to weigh them again. With the effort being that there'll be none lost. You know what? We have weighed to us a treasury. There are people who took a stand and who sought God and left and departed and took a stand against the apostasy that was coming and they have built a foundation. This church is building a foundation. And weighed to you, each of you individually and also corporately as a church, is a treasury. A treasury of the things of the Word of God, those things that are precious to Him, the deep truths, the deep things of holiness, the deep things of communion with God, the deep things of doctrine. This is what this is pictured here, these precious things of God's treasury, those things that are precious to Him. And He has weighed them to us. And they've been perhaps weighed to us or entrusted to us by a generation beforehand. I trust that you are listening to your pastor as he weighs to you a treasury week by week. Because that's your treasury that you've been weighed to. And every godly preacher, every Bible minister, every father in a home, every leader, every parent, every person who has been entrusted with a treasury has a responsibility of what they do with that. They also have responsibility of how they pass it on. But what will we lose in our journey? We are in an age where it's seeking to rob us of our treasury, to compromise. That's not so important anymore. Or we've moved on with the times now in that. Let's not be so hard. Let's dialogue more with the people of the world. Let's dialogue more with the liberals. Perhaps we can win them. Let's not be so hard-nosed on our doctrine. Let's not be hard-nosed on our holiness. Let's not be so hard-nosed on our music. These are our treasuries, though, people. This is what God has entrusted to us. And how much at the end, when it's weighed again before God, when you stand before Him, will have you held on to? Will have you fought for? You've preached for, you've given your lives for these deep, precious things of God. We have perhaps here people who have been born into families that are godly Christian families that have a heritage to them. I thank the Lord for the heritage that I was born into. But you know what? That's a great responsibility. Because that's a treasury that's going to be weighed to me. And I'm going to give account of what I do with that. In the journey from Babylon through to Jerusalem, that journey where there was those who would seek to lie in wait and enemies to rob us of this treasury, how will I be accounted for it? Will I be found amongst those who are compromised? In this treasury, I'm also called to understand my age in which I live and to build upon that. You see, I love listening to some of the old preachers. And they had great insight for their age and their time. But you know what? We are in a new age and a new time. And some of the things that we are facing now, some of the giants we are facing now, are the sons of Goliath. The one like who almost killed David, except Abishai raised up and slew the son of Goliath. We are in a time now where, young men, you're going to face the sons of Goliath. It's a mutating world. Satan is refining his ways. And you're going to receive a treasury, but you're going to have to build on that. You're not going to be able to rest on what they faced in the past. You're not going to be able to rest on listening to their sermons, on listening to their studies. You're going to have to go deep in the Word yourself. You're going to have to find yourself in your age. You're going to have a light and discernment for your age in order to guard your treasury in this return. The other thing we must understand is this treasury must be weighed accurately. Weighed accurately. Every leader or every person who desires to be a success needs a successor. A true success is a man who leaves a successor. If we look in scriptures and the pattern of history, oftentimes there is a first generation that stands fast and militant for the things of God. A second generation tends to be neutral. But a third generation tends to take that neutrality to compromise. And generally speaking, if this is not halted, the fourth generation falls into apostasy. Now, we are fast coming to the time of third and fourth generation of this movement that we see ourselves in. Now, we must be careful of this deep responsibility of passing on an exact treasury. The way it accurately, don't bend it. Don't stand neutral, because if you stand neutral in this generation, the generation that follow you, except God's grace intervenes, will tend to compromise. And that will be your successor. We might say, well, we have the things right, but we're not going to be so strong on it. We don't want to be offensive, perhaps, to the world. And so we will soften ourselves. We will tend to maybe a little bit more neutrality. But we must weigh this treasury accurately. We are not to lighten it. we are also not to add wood to it. Wood being the picture of humanity, wood, hay and stubble, the things of man. Don't pass on a treasury that's a little bit gold and a whole lot of wood, hay and stubble. A whole lot of man's thoughts and traditions. Make sure it's the pure treasury of the Word of God. But we're not to sympathise with weakness and the failures. We're to have this accurately measured out. Now we are seeing a day when leaders are backing off on stands. Well, let's not be so strong in our stands. Let's not be so militant in them. Let's not be so out there. Let's tend more towards that neutral position. But I would cry out a warning. Beware. Beware those of you who are perhaps spiritual sons and offspring, that you do not tend to these things, that you receive an accurately weighed treasury and you hold it as accurately weighed to pass it on. In chapter 9 of Ezra, he found that God's men were marrying strange women in the land after he's returned. And they were producing strange children. And he dealt with that because you can't build on a compromise. It has to be completely separated unto God in holiness. There can't be this marriage of strange things, this compromise. God will never anoint compromise. But we come to this wonderful, I guess, couple of verses here. It says, then in verse 31, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. What a precious verse. Satan, this present world, would seek to have us discouraged. It's too hard. We're not going to make it through. Let's not be so bold in our sin. Let's back off a little because it's just too hard now. But God is faithful. He will deliver. He will deliver. It has to be his work. If we but go to him and beseech him for this. There is a third return, and I'll briefly mention it before we bring this to a conclusion this morning. Nehemiah. Here was a third return. We are in an age now where the true church, the true remnant church of God, those who are truly holding fast, need Nehemiahs to be raised up. We are in the latter stages of the movement, I guess, of God in this time. I don't believe that there is going to be enough time before the rapture for God to raise up another movement like the fundamental movement that has been raised. We've got to hold fast till the end. And we're at a time when the Nehemiahs need to see the distress we are in now. To see the distress we are in now. And I've seen a number of places where the compromise has just come in so subtly and so carefully and gradually, but so incessantly, like a tide that just comes in slowly, but unhalted, into what was formerly bastions of the truth of Christianity. And we need to see the distresses we are in now. We need the Nehemiahs to come and see the walls and have a vision for them to be rebuilt. The world and the Neo movement are talking about building bridges, are talking about getting a more of a relationship amongst it all and compromising in these relationships. We need to be those who are desiring to rebuild the defences of the truth. The city needs to be fully restored. The gates need to be erected. There needs to be a true restoration to these things. The watchmen need to be back on the walls. A true revival of holy separation unto God is what's needed today. First of all, in our own lives. The world is encroaching everywhere you look. I was preaching in a youth camp recently, and one of the things I made the point to the young men, I said, you young men must be so earnest in your desire to remain undefiled because you can't even walk down the street today without being bombarded by things of godlessness. We must be earnest in making covenants with our eyes. We must be earnest in seeking the Lord for his continual provision at the cross of Calvary, for cleansing of the defilements like the red heifer or the washing of the feet from the dust. We must be earnest in these things because they are encroaching upon us. We can't just allow these things and sort of say, well, that's just the age or the world I live in. I'm just going to allow it. We must be earnest in these things, that the precious things aren't departed. A true revival led by Nehemiah is crying out a need for the rebuilding. But when we stand before God and give account, and this will just be by the grace of His Son, the only way we'll stand before God is by His grace. The only way we can ever give account of anything is by His grace. All that we ever will have in eternity will be His grace. That's all we have. I heard a testimony of a preacher who was facing death, and a young student was with him and trying to comfort him. And the student said to him, he said, well, just think, you'll be with your Lord shortly, receiving your rewards. And he said, no, I'll be with my Lord shortly, receiving mercy. You see, all that we ever will be is a result of God's mercy and grace. It must be of Him. But when we stand before Him and give account, what treasury will we have let through? What compromise will we have allowed to be passed on? What weighing will be inaccurate in our lives, on our watch? We are in a day when the church is pushing the fact that you need to be big to have mega. And God can't possibly be with you if you don't have the big numbers, the big, or you know, the mega style. And there is a temptation, and we do desire more people to come under the preaching of the Word of God. That's an honourable desire. But we can't go about and achieve this by the programs, by the things of this world, by the compromise. God will never anoint that. By the bigger growth ministries, by softening our music, by making it more appealing to the world, by bringing in the contemporary sounds. These things cannot be. We have a treasury weighed unto us. This church in Bendigo, a light here for Bendigo, has a treasury weighed unto it. And that's corporately. Families, you have a treasury weighed unto you. As go the family, so goes the church. But individuals, I'm appealing to you this morning. What about your treasury? Is your treasury such that, well, I hear it on Sundays, but that's it? Or are you seeking out the things of the Word of God and studying perhaps some of the things that have been passed down to us to ensure that you have a full treasury to stand fast on? Because as goes the individual, so goes the family. Fathers, I exhort to you, your homes, are they a place where the treasury is guarded? Is there a hallowed presence of God there? Are the deep things of communion, of the treasures of the temple, of the communion with God, of the burnt offering life, of the cleansing from the blemishes, of the sweet incense and the golden oil, are they all present in your home? Is there that precious anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your home? Is it there? Have we departed from these things? Have we allowed the compromises to bring the cold in? Has our journey allowed enemies to rob us of the treasury? Has this world, this neo-movement of this day, has it appealed to us? Has it dazzled our eyes and given us a lack of sight? I pray earnestly that God will find us faithful with our treasury as we stand before Him in that day. Let's just close in prayer. Father, Lord, we acknowledge that all we have and are is by your grace. Lord, even our very next breath is grace. Lord, we have nothing of ourselves. So, Lord, we earnestly seek. And, Father, plead at the throne of grace that, Lord, you would do a work in our hearts and lives. Lord, if there be those here this morning who, Lord, perhaps have compromises of heart, of life, or perhaps lost some of the precious things of the deep communion with you. Or perhaps, Lord, haven't really even entered into them and desiring to know a deeper life. Lord, I pray that this morning you would come and, Father, Lord, give them this light and, Lord, a heart's conviction to seek out these things and to keep seeking, to knock and keep knocking, to ask and keep asking, Lord. For, Lord, you are a loving Father. And, Lord, you would never give us a serpent or, Lord, or the scorpion. As you've promised in your word, Lord, you will give us those things which are good. Lord, this morning I pray that you would build up this church in the most holy faith. Lord, may you do a work that would see young men and women raised up here to be contenders for the faith, that they may receive the treasury from the pastor here and the preachers here. And Lord, they may safeguard that on their journey. Lord, may the things of this present age not filter in. Lord, may the watchmen on the towers cry out a warning. And Father, Lord, may you by your grace keep them from this present age. Lord, we ask these things in and through your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.